I was thinking about the Holy Spirit. There are approximately 25 names or titles given to the Holy Spirit in the Old and the New Testament. And each one of these brings some facet or aspect of the work or the person of the Holy Spirit to view. Time will not permit us to take those up. I just mentioned one of those because it will impact on something we will say this evening. There is an exciting and challenging meditation that we can take from John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. There we have a Hebrew and Greek word translated as two words, one spirit and the other wind. The same word is translated both spirit and wind. If we look through the scriptures, we also see that the Holy Spirit is referred to in places as the breath of God. Now, we don't have time to pursue that any further, but you might just remember that. Sometimes we, as Christians, tend to think of the work of the Holy Spirit as relating simply to man, or exclusively to man. But the work of the Holy Spirit is far greater than that. You will remember this morning that we observed that while there are ministries which are exclusive to the Spirit, there are ministries which are exclusive to the Lord Jesus. They are a unity. They are a unity in purpose, in power, in being. And the more I read the scriptures, the more I am impressed at the unity of the work of the Godhead. This is illustrated in a number of scriptures. We often refer to the creation of the world, the creation of the physical universe, as being the work of the Lord Jesus. And that is true. But did you realise that the work of creation is also through the medium of the Holy Spirit? What we were just considering, the unity and the purpose of the Godhead, is illustrated. I don't know whether any of you read the Newbery Bible, but I find that in some way advantageous, because Newbery, in his Bible, he talks about, or he indicates the tenses, and he indicates the fact that whether words are singular or plural, and particularly in relation to God, it is very helpful. Genesis chapter 1 is an example of that, where God there is in the plural tense. I believe that the work of creation was the work of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But seldom do we realise or give credit to the fact that the Holy Spirit had a part to play in creation. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. There we have a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, in Psalm, when we come to Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist uses these words. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Remember that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the breath of God. Now, Colossians 1 and 16 and Hebrews 1 and 2 also speaks of the Son as an active agent in the work of creation. But in those verses that we have just seen, the Holy Spirit is there referred to as an active agent in the creation of the world. The comparison of Scripture dealing with creation, the material universe, indicates, as we said previously, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together were active in bringing the material world into being. the Holy Spirit also has a ministry and a work in relation to the maintenance of all living creatures. The psalmist, writing in Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30, says, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. When thou takest away their breath, they die and return to dust. When thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the ground." And the clear indication of this passage is that things that are brought into existence are also maintained by the Holy Spirit. The same is true of the Godhead, of course. We are dependent upon God for our very being, for our very breath. I remember one of the ancient divines used to say, in relation to our dependence upon God for our very being, he said, "The reason the heart beats, it beats and then it pauses, looks up to God and says, 'Shall I go on?'" Our very life and our very being are at his hand. The creation, the Holy Spirit was active in the creation of man. In Genesis 2, where we have the record of the creation in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Just as the Holy Spirit was an active agent in the creation of man and bringing together or bringing life to mankind, if we read John 3, we find that the Holy Spirit is also the active agent in bringing spiritual life to mankind. And there is a glorious prospect that same Holy Spirit in a day to come will give us a new body, a spiritual body, a body like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Doesn't it thrill your heart that this person, this glorious person, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, this person who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, dwells within our being? What a thrill it is. I've heard the expression from time to time by believers, "Oh, that I might have more of the Holy Spirit." I think that's a misguided statement. What a tragedy. Let me say this, that when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life in all his fullness, in all his power, in all his perfection. It's not that we might have more of the Holy Spirit. The key to knowing the Holy Spirit is how much of our lives are we prepared to surrender to him and his leading and his power. Would you turn to John chapter 16? Thinking of the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, there are a few verses here which are very important. I just want to read three or four of them to you, and they're John chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. Well, let's go back to verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And here, in these few verses, we have something in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin so as to produce a sense of personal guilt before God and a sense of our need of the Lord Jesus as our own personal Saviour. We have later in Acts the recording of the, or the first recording of the fulfilment of that promise. In these words, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now listen, "when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter had been preaching. He'd been preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and here the Holy Spirit has brought conviction, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" The Holy Spirit is the only one who can convince men of sin. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and there is nothing in which the inbred deceitfulness of our hearts comes out more than in the estimation of ourselves. If we look around the world today, mankind in general believes that they have the key to the they have the key and the answer to everything, and it's found in humanity and what humanity can do. We are sharp-sighted to the faults of others, but blind by nature to our own failings and faults, are we not? It's the character of man to exaggerate our own imaginary virtues, completely losing sight of our defects. We cannot convince men of sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. We do have a responsibility, and that is to proclaim the message of the gospel and the message of the word of God. But if we proclaim it in his power, we leave the results to him, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts men of sin. Not only is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin, it's to convince men of the righteousness, of righteousness. He convicts the world of righteousness because Jesus Christ has gone to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convince men and women of the righteousness of Christ, which is attested by his resurrection and his ascension to the Father. The coming of the Holy Spirit into the world himself is proof that Christ has gone to the Father. The Holy Spirit opens our understanding to see that the Lord Jesus, whom the world condemned as an evildoer, was in fact the righteous one. For there was none other like him. He lived a life dependent on his Father. He lived a life supported by the Holy Spirit. The Father set his stamp of approval on the character and claims of the Lord Jesus by raising him from the dead and exalting him to his own right hand and giving him a name which is above every name. Now, the natural man does not give credit to the Lord Jesus with righteousness as God does. Men often see the Lord Jesus as a good man, a man, an example that we might follow, and indeed he is that. Among men there is a play, and is it a play or a film? I don't know, I've never seen it, but the title has always left me cold, Jesus Christ Superstar. Here the world sees the Lord Jesus, a star along with others, but a little better than them. That's not the view of Scripture. And that's not the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus. When the Spirit comes to a man, the Spirit convicts him and convinces him of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. He opens his eyes to see the Lord Jesus standing above all, absolutely alone, unique. For he was the only man that ever walked this scene and in a sinless life and independence upon God. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ above all other men, he is far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that can be named. The Holy Spirit's work. Well, one of his works is to convince men of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus Christ has gone to the Father. Those verses tell us that there is another work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, and that is to convict the world of judgment. That verse tells us the basis on which the Holy Spirit convinces men of judgment is that the prince of this world has been judged, John 16:11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. When the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, it appeared that he was judged. After all, there had been a trial. There had been an accusation. He had been committed to the soldiers to be put to death. He had been taken and nailed to a cross there on Calvary. And to natural man, it appeared that the Lord Jesus had been judged. But in reality, the prince of the world was judged at Calvary. By raising the Lord Jesus from the dead, the Father made it plain to all ages that while Jesus there on the cross bore the judgment for our sin, on our account, the prince of darkness was in fact judge, and his prisoners afforded release from sin's consequences. The Holy Spirit convinces us and convicts us that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin, and yet he was guiltless. And in fact, in the act of Calvary, it was the prince of this world who was being judged. There is a day coming when the prince of this world and all those who reject the Saviour's offer of mercy and salvation will be consigned to the lake of fire, the consummation of the judgment that was effected at Calvary. There are a number of other things that the work that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the Lord Jesus. John 15:26-27. When the Counselor comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. They are the words of the Lord Jesus. And you also are witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit does this in two ways. Firstly, through the Scriptures, and secondly, directly to the heart and the conscience of the individual. He speaks through the Scriptures. No amount of simply reading the Scriptures will bring a man to salvation. Unless by the illuminating power of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said to those in his day, you search the Scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. I have a friend. He now lives interstate. He is a Jew. He has been honoured by the State of Israel for his activities on behalf of the State of Israel. He studies the Scriptures still from the scrolls, reading in Hebrew. When he lived here in Brisbane, he lived and worked with the rabbi, and it was his aim and his purpose in life to belittle those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and wherever he could, to work against them or to persecute them. That man loved God. That man loved the Scriptures. But all his reading of the Scriptures had never brought him salvation. It hadn't brought him eternal life. But one night, he was there in the early hours of the morning, reading those scriptures which he loved, when the Holy Spirit illuminated his heart and understanding, and he saw from those scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. His heart was melted to tears. And he said to me, he cried and he cried and he cried. To think that for all those years he had despised the Son of God. What had happened that night? He had read those scriptures many times, but there on that occasion, he responded to the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, illuminated his understanding and revealed to him witness to the Lord Jesus. And he was gloriously converted. The Holy Spirit speaks directly to the heart of man through conscience. And many a time, in my experience, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I ignored that. But there came a time, and it was through the truth of Scripture that the Holy Spirit did speak to me, and I responded to his leading and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Saviour. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the Lord Jesus. Regeneration and renewal in the life of mankind is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, we read these words. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. In these words, we understand that the Holy Spirit renews men and makes men new through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned earlier in relation to John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, that that was indeed a work of the Holy Spirit, renewing us and bringing life. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit has part of his ministry is renewal and regeneration. What is regeneration? Regeneration is the impartation of life, spiritual life to those who are dead. Spiritually dead through trespasses and in sins. And in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and imparts life to the believer. My dear believer, this evening, do we appreciate the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we ought? It is true that the written word is the instrument which the Holy Spirit uses. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, the Scriptures, and reveals the Lord Jesus to us. He uses the word of God in the act of regeneration and renewal. And it is clear that the word is the instrument used in regeneration, but only as the Holy Spirit uses that instrument that new birth results. It is the Spirit that gives life. The Holy Spirit also indwells and fully satisfies the believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul writing says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This passage refers primarily to the body of believers, but there is an individual application. The church as a body is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? As we saw this morning from that passage in John 14, the Holy Spirit indwells every person who is born again. The Holy Spirit is the source of full and everlasting satisfaction for the believer. Do you believe that? In John chapter 4, it was the Lord Jesus who was speaking, and in verse 14 we have these words of his recorded: "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into everlasting life." Of Jacob's well, the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." And this is true of every living fountain. Whether that fountain be fame, whether it be worldly pleasure, whether it be wealth, whether it be business or social achievement, whether it be in human love, none will satisfy for long. We shall thirst again. But the water that Jesus gives us, the water that satisfies us, is the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, perhaps you have had that underlined by your experience. We've all had the experience, haven't we, as described by the hymn writer. "I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters fail. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wail. Now none but Christ can satisfy." Listen to what John says in John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now listen. "Now this he said about the Spirit." The Holy Spirit indwells the believer and fully satisfies him. And he who has that well within himself, in accordance with the scripture, is independent of the world's pleasures and has the satisfaction that comes from God. There is another ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings forth in our lives a likeness to Christ, or Christ-like graces. There is a passage, and you know it all, you all know it, and you know it so well, don't you? Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." All real beauty of character, all real Christ-likeness in us is the work of the Holy Spirit. We of ourselves cannot produce those likenesses to Christ. But it's the indwelling Holy Spirit in his work that brings those Christ-like graces to bear in our lives. And in any measure in which we reflect the glory or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is attributable to his work in our lives. As human beings, we cannot do that. We're powerless to do that. We do well to note that this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He does not bring forth one fruit in one person and another fruit in another and another in another. If our lives are submitted to the Holy Spirit and he has his way, he brings forth this fruit of many delightful flavours in every believer, to the glory of God. He produces the fruit. The glorious fruit is not attained by our own efforts. They are the work of the Holy Spirit. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he guides the believer into life as a son. Romans 8:14 and 15 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, we cry, Abba Father. In this passage, we see the Holy Spirit guiding and conducting the life of the believer. It has been said that a Christian life is a personally conducted life, conducted at every turn by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He sets us free from care, from anxiety as to the decisions which we are to make. He undertakes that responsibility for us if we're prepared to trust Him. A life governed by rules from without is a life of bondage. Remember the words Peter said to the Jews of his day and to their rulers, that neither they nor their fathers had been able to bear the impositions that had been placed upon them from without. But the Holy Spirit comes in and He transforms our lives and conforms it to the life of Christ. There are some Christians who have a long list of self-made rules, thou shalt not, thou shalt, and so on. It leads to legalism, which stifles and kills. But the Spirit of God, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And writing there, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship." Our lives are not governed by a set of rules from without. Rather, our lives should be guided by the Holy Spirit as we surrender ourselves and our being and our will to Him, to let Him lead as He will. Now, this does not mean that we will do things that the Scripture tells us not to do. The Holy Spirit, who is the author, will not lead you in any way contrary to the revealed will of God or to the written word of God. But He will lead you to the glory of God and to fulfillment in your own life. The Holy Spirit does something else for us. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our sonship. This is a precious passage. Verse 16 of Romans 8. It is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There are two witnesses to our sonship. First, our own spirit. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, after that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us our need, and revealed to us that the Lord Jesus Christ can meet that need, we receive Him by faith, and we accept the words of Scripture that we are the children of God. But to all who received Him, John 1:12, who believed in His name, He gave the power to become the sons of God. And our spirit, without hesitation, confirms what God says is true, in that we become a son of God. Now secondly, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are His son. Does not say to our spirit, but He witnesses with our spirit. Together with is the force of the Greek word used in that passage. How He does this is explained in Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. What a blessed witness it is that the Holy Spirit within us witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. Do we always live to such an exalted position and to such a holy position? When we have received Jesus Christ as our Saviour and accepted God's testimony concerning Christ, that through Him we have become sons, the Spirit of His Son comes into our hearts, filling them with a overwhelming sense of sonship, crying, Abba Father. There is another ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is this. He teaches us. John 14:26, but the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Here we have two aspects of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, he teaches us all things. He continues to teach us day by day as we go through our Christian experience. And he also brings to our remembrance things that we have learned as it is necessary in our lives day by day. How many times has it been your experience that you've read a particular passage of Scripture and you may have read it many times and been so familiar with it, and then on a particular time you're reading and, as it were, there's a verse that really stands out in that page that really comes to you with new power and freshness? I would suggest to you that that is the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating our understanding that we have a new appreciation or a better appreciation of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit also brings to our remembrance things that we have learned. The Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to remembrance in situations of our need. It may be that we have a need for guidance or decision on a certain issue, and the Holy Spirit will bring to us Scripture which bears upon that. We may have a need in a counselling situation. We may have a need in a time of temptation, and the Holy Spirit will bring to us a remembrance of the Word of God. What does he say? But there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The work of the Spirit of God. Might be in times of bereavement when the Holy, tender Spirit ministers comfort to the heart of the believer. Or it may be in times of disappointment, and we've all been through those. I remember some years ago, and I don't know whether any of you remember J. Sidlow Baxter, an outstanding man of God, and he came to Brisbane and he was having some meetings here. And I had been asked to go along so that if there was need for counselling, I might act as a counsellor. It was actually in the City Baptist Tabernacle, and I was sitting in the gallery and I was listening to his message, and it had nothing to do with... Oh, it did have something to do, but precisely he wasn't talking about backsliding. But during that meeting, the Holy Spirit brought to me this thought of backsliding. And led me to a verse in Hosea 14:4. It says, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned from them. And I didn't think much more about it and continued to listen. He gave an invitation at the close of the meeting and a number of people responded. And I went downstairs in case I was needed to do some counselling, and eventually it was suggested that I might speak to a man, and in speaking to him, it was obvious that he had been brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was a time in his life when he had personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Saviour, and he had grown cold in heart and was not living in fellowship with God. And in the course of the conversation, this man said to me, "Is there any verse in the Scripture that talks about backsliding?" I immediately turned him to Hosea 14:4. And he was wonderfully restored to fellowship with the Lord. By the work of the Holy Spirit, not mine. The Holy Spirit had provided. He had called to remembrance seeing that man's need. He will teach us all things, and he will call to remembrance the Scripture, the appropriate Scripture, to our own lives and to the lives of others, to the glory of God. One other ministry that I'd like to mention in closing, and it's simply this. The Holy Spirit does a work for the believer's body. Romans 8 and 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and we noted this morning that the resurrection of Christ was attributable to the work of the Holy Spirit, and here it is, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit which dwells in you. This passage refers to a future work of the Spirit, as we mentioned at the beginning of our message this evening. It is clear that the future resurrection of the body is the work of the Holy Spirit. The glorified body that we will enjoy is from Him. It's a spiritual body. At the present time, while the Holy Spirit dwells within, we have the first fruits of the Spirit and wait for the full harvest, the redemption of the body. Romans 8:23, that same chapter says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And while that is a future prospect, and a glorious prospect at that, there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit quickens our bodies now. The Lord Jesus Christ, during His ministry on earth, it was said of Him, and Jesus said in Matthew, that He cast, that is, the Lord Jesus, cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 10, speaking about the Lord Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, ministered to the physical needs of many whom He met. But in James chapter 5, verse 14, the apostle writing says this: Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil in this passage, as elsewhere, is a type of the Holy Spirit, and the truth that is set forth is that healing is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to suggest that if we have some physical ailment and we call for the elders of the church, that we're going to be healed in every case. What we need to understand is that God will work according to His sovereign will. God will work according to His purpose. But I remember some years ago at Holland Park, we had there a lady who was sick. And the prognosis was not good. And she was given weeks to live. And we were confronted with what we saw at the time as a very difficult issue, because this lady and her husband made request of the elders that we would go and pray with her for the healing of her body. We came back and we looked at the scriptures very seriously and studied them, and we felt that, yes, it would be right according to the scriptures if we were to go and do that, providing they had faith and that we had faith, that God would work according to His will. We went and we met with them and we prayed. And God graciously answered the prayer and the faith of the elders and that couple. And she was given an extended lease on life, some 2 or 3 years. The Lord eventually took her. We cannot draw from this passage that prayer will, in all cases, will result in the healing of the sick. We look at the Apostle Paul, and he prayed a number of times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. And God saw fit not to answer that prayer, because I believe that God was working according to His sovereign will for His own glory. But the Holy Spirit still has a ministry to our body.